I'm excited.
I'm excited.
So Pastor Jeff is out of the building today. He is at what's called General Assembly. It is our denominational meeting where they do boring stuff. So he's doing the boring meeting.
It's a whole bunch of meetings to help him develop and yeah.
Yeah, it's fantastic for him. I don't like meetings, so I'm excited for him. But Carrie is our youth director here, and she is going to be giving us a message this morning. Let's welcome her. Woo! Awesome. I would love to pray for you.
I would love that too. Yeah. Thank you.
God, thank you so much for Carrie and her love for you and her willingness to come and give the message today. God, I pray that you are in her words, that you are speaking through her, and that we have open hearts, minds, and ears ready to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Take it away.
Thank you. All right. Hi, guys. Well, if you know anything about me, you probably know this. I love helping people. Like anytime someone asks me to help, I'm like, yep, I got you. And when God asks me to help somebody, I'm all in. I'm like, yes, let's go do that. And this one time, several years ago, I was still very early in recovery, and I was working the five-minute team, the greeters at church, and there was this person. She was coming towards us, and she was barefoot. She looked exhausted. She looked confused, and she was most likely high. And she comes in, and I welcome her, and she kind of like attached to me. She wanted to talk to me for a little while, and so I sat with her, and we talked for a little while, and I felt God tell me that I needed to stay with her until she got to where she needed to go. And as we talked for a little bit longer, the wheels started spinning, and I was like, she needs to go to treatment. And she was lost, she was terrified, and she was exhausted from what she had been doing. And so she poured her heart out. There were other people that tried to come and like help out or relieve me. I was super busy that morning. I was greeting, but then after that, I was supposed to go and teach in one of the kids' rooms. And then after that, you know, it was Sunday. So like lunch plans and, you know, all the things. And so, but she didn't want to talk to anybody else. She really felt comfortable with me. And I felt God was leading me to stay there and make sure that I got her to where she needed to go. After a while, I convinced her that she should go to CKF, the treatment facility here in town. And so I had gotten her into my vehicle. We were ready to go. And she was like, hold on. I'll let you take me to treatment if you take me to my friend's house first. And I was like, this is a bad idea. But I took her. I was like, yes, let's go get your things from your friend's house. You need a bag to go to treatment. So I took her over to her friend's house. And I'm not very good with time concepts, so it was probably only 20 minutes, but it felt like eternity. And I was like, she's in there getting high. I am not in a safe space right now. And so I started to like give up. I was like, this was not God talking to me. I should get out of here. And so I started to pull away right as she came out the door with a bag. And I was like, okay. I had a reconfirmation with God that this is what was supposed to be happening. She got into my car and we drove over to Central Kansas Mental Health, or CKF. And the workers came out and they were talking to her about the process, the intake process. And she was starting to freak out again. And I was like, no, it's okay. Like we talked about this. This is good for you. And we prayed a little bit more. And she was like, no. Like, just take me back to my friend's house. And I was like, no, this is as far as the car's going. And she was like, well, you're going back to the church. Just drop me back off at the church. And I was like, no, this is where you're staying. The ride stops here. And so I prayed with her a little bit more. And it took about an hour. And we finally had convinced her to go in to CKF. And so my entire day was shot. Like, no more plans for me. But I had this resting assurance that I did what God wanted me to do in that moment. Even though it was inconvenient, even though it completely wrecked my plans, it was what God wanted me to do. And I'm sure you've had those moments too, right? Like, somebody calls and they're like, hey, I need a ride. just to this one place, but then it turns up to be four spots, and you were like, hey, wait a second. Or maybe somebody asks you to help them move, and they're like, I don't have that much, I just have a couple boxes. And then you get there, and they haven't even packed, and they have like five rooms, and so you have to help all this time. It's inconvenient, it's hard, you've already done so much this week, right? And God tries to talk to us in those moments, and when we are in tune with him, we can hear it, and we can do what he wants us to do. Sometimes he asks us to get out of our comfort zone. But what if he isn't just asking us to get out of our comfort zone today? What if he's asking us to get out of our safety zone too? Would you go into a dangerous situation if it's what God wanted for you? That's a really hard one, right? Like Sheldon, what if God told you today that he wanted you to go to North Korea and pray over Kim Jong-un? Would you be willing to do that? Like, okay, so give me, think about this for a minute. It's a country that hates Christianity. You could be jailed, but not just all of those deadly risks, right? You have a whole life here. People depend on you. You have to pay the rent. You have to pay all of the bills. You can't just up and go to something crazy dangerous. You can't just, that's a death sentence, right? But what if God's telling us today that there's more than just seeing the risk, but what if we're supposed to be focusing on our reach instead? My hands are sweaty now. Like, that's terrifying, right? What if you went and you prayed over someone and you changed their life? But not just that, what if they got converted and then they went and prayed for someone else and they got converted and then maybe that person went and prayed for someone else and they changed the world? Our reach has so far beyond our compare. When we take a risk for God, our risk just goes everywhere. It's like God sends out these ripple effects, right? And today I want to teach us that if we stop looking at the risk and we start thinking about the reach instead, we might be bold enough to do what God's calling us to do. You might be bold enough to do what God's calling you to do. So I'm going to teach this today, and it's going to come from the book of Acts. And if you've never been in Acts before, it's in the New Testament. It's right after the four Gospels. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're talking about Jesus's life, death, and resurrection, talking about all of the amazing things that Jesus did while he was here. And then Luke writes a sequel. It's called Acts, and it's what happens after the resurrection. And so what we see in Acts in the first several chapters is we see the deliverance of the Holy Spirit amongst all the believers, and then we see the early church starting to develop, and then we see the Jewish beliefs starting to get a little, like they're getting upset because we're disrupting everything. And so we start to see a little bit of persecution happening. Several chapters in, it introduced this character, and his name is Saul. And Saul's a bad dude. In every way, shape, or form, he could be registered as a terrorist. He is going, now first off, he's a Pharisee, so he is very he knows all about God's law. And with the Jewish religion, he is protecting the Jewish laws. And so he has that. And then he's also a Roman citizen. And so he has this backing. And so he has a lot of influence around the area. And he does not like people that are following Jesus. He wants to stop this. He's protecting what he thinks is the right way. He is protecting the Jewish religion from what he thinks is a false prophet, a false teacher. And so we see all of this happening. In fact, he oversaw the murder, the stoning of this guy named Stephen, who was a faithful follower of Jesus. And so we see all of this developing inside the beginning of Acts. And then at chapter 9, we see Saul, and he has just gotten permission to go on to the city of Damascus. And so this is kind of an important piece. A lot of people already know about this piece. It's called Saul's conversion, okay? And we focus on Jesus. Saul was going down the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared and he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he fell down and he lost his sight. Jesus took away his sight and blinded him. And he said, "Who are you?" And he goes, "I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting." And then he tells Saul to go ahead and go on into Damascus and to pray and to wait. And so that's where we're going to pick up. So I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to open up to Acts chapter 9, verse 10. It's on page 890 if you're going to use one of the books that's in the sanctuary. Okay. Saul's a bad dude. It says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, 'Ananias!' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority of the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he gained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus." Whoa, what a risk. Jesus just told Ananias to go and pray for a terrorist that just killed some other Jesus followers. Wow, he said, "You should go and pray for this." Talk about a risk, right? But we're in this series called Risk is Right because we want to know how far we can reach if we take the risk. And actually, you guys, Jeff loves when you say out loud, "Risk is right." And he's watching online right now. So will you guys say that? Will you say "risk is right" with me? Risk is right. You guys did better than the first service. Good job. Good job. Ananias was terrified in this moment. He was certain that he was being sent on a mission impossible, right? He was terrified, but risk is right. And today we're gonna see how far our risk for Christ can actually reach. In fact, write it down this way. Ananias couldn't see the reach, but history proves the impact. You and I are sitting here today because of this one thing that Ananias did and the ripples that got sent out from it. We're going to break this down verse by verse, okay? So let's start back up at verse 10. It says, "In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias." Ananias was a completely normal dude. He was not one of the apostles. He wasn't a teacher, a preacher, a ministry leader. He didn't even serve in the kids' room. He was just a normal dude, just like you. He was just normal. But the Lord said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas," a specific place, on Straight Street, a specific street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, specific person, for he is praying. All of these things we're going to come back to here in a little bit, but Ananias was given a very specific set of instructions here for a really good reason. We're going to see what that does to Saul when he gets there. But I just want to look at that last part, for he is praying. Praying is not new to Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was probably prided himself in being one of the best people of prayer. He was a protector of the Jewish law, and he was right in his own eyes. See, he had the whole Old Testament, the scriptures that had been pointing to a Messiah coming, and he didn't see that that was Jesus. He thought he was fully righteous in everything that he was doing. He thought that he was protecting the Jewish religion from a false prophet. And I just wonder, have you ever been so sure that you were right and you weren't actually listening to God? And do you actually need Jesus to come and straight on hit you in a confrontation like that before our hearts are ready to be corrected and guided by the Lord? I hope not. Saul thought he was right. And so are we listening to God when he tells us what to do and where to go? He said, "Lord, are you sure?" Ananias was so scared. He goes, "I've heard of all the things that he's been doing." Ananias was certain that at minimum he was going to be beaten. He thought that this was going to end very badly. At minimum, he was going to be beaten and put in jail. And he was like, "Gosh, are you sure? That just seems really unlike. Like, do you even know that guy? I think I know him better than you." Have you ever been like that? Has he ever told you to like speak to an angry coworker and you're like, "You don't know him like I do"? Like, we can't argue with God when he tells us to go and do something that he wants to use us as a piece of his instrument. Ananias was so scared. There was a time when I was scared too. We were without a youth director many years ago, and it was in the middle of the youth year, and so we had Wednesdays happening every week, and someone needed to teach the students. They needed to be in scripture, and Jeff was covering it, but he was exhausted. And I serve on the board, and so we were sitting in a room praying over the situation, and we were brokenhearted. We just wanted to know what God wanted for the church and for the teens, and we were praying and praying, and it wasn't an audible voice, but I heard God tell me, "You will do it." And I was like, "Wait a second, what?" Because Jared and I had just had a baby. I had a little baby. It was bad timing. And then I had never worked with teenagers before. Like, I owned a couple, and I was really scared of those. Like, teens were scary, man. Like, I didn't know what I was doing. I had no experience at all. But I could not deny that I heard God say, "You will do it." So we finished praying, and everybody looked up, and before I knew what was happening, somebody with my voice was volunteering me for the youth director position, and I was like, what just happened? And Jeff looked at me all funny, and he was like, "Are you sure?" And I was like, I don't know where that came from. Maybe I should just help you, like, pick somebody. I can help you interview. I could help look at applications, and I tried to start backpedaling, but I knew what God had told me. God told me to go to this scary place and to work with some people that I had never worked with before, and I never would have assumed. Now, am I trying to insinuate that teens are like going and praying over a terrorist? Yes. Maybe, yeah. Maybe me going into youth ministry at that time was just like me going into a foreign language, because they speak a foreign language. But almost instantly, I started to see how far this could actually reach. I started building connections with the teens. I love them so much. I started seeing the impact that being with them was having on their lives, on my life, on everybody's lives. And there were people in the church that started investing in me, and they had an impact. There were people in other churches inside our denomination that were working with me to learn how to do this, and their ripples were coming and going out of me and doing things. We had given me this title that said interim youth director, and we said it the whole time. We were like, Carrie's just filling in until we get the right person. And 2 years after that, we finally took off the interim off my title, and I was just the youth director from then on. That same year, one of our former students said that she felt the calling to become a youth leader also. And all of us were like, yeah, we know. And so we started seeing that we were building more leaders. I had personal growth that was happening in me, and we were building more leaders. And then the next year, I had a student say that he had heard God say that he needed to go on to college to become a pastor, and that his plan was to move overseas and start a new church. And so we saw more growth and more pastors coming out of it. And then the following year after that student, we saw another student come out of our youth group that went on to train to become a missionary. And she's getting ready to move to another country to do another set of ripples everywhere. And so we have personal growth and more leaders and more pastors and more missionaries coming up out of this. But it was scary to take it on. I want you to write it down like this. You never know how far your risk will reach. I had no idea what I was gonna have happen inside the youth ministry, but I knew that God told me, you will do it. And I listened, and it was terrifying. And Ananias listened, and he was terrified. Ananias was so scared. He actually thought that he was headed to jail. He said it in the scriptures. He had said, and he came with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Like he knew. They were certain that they knew exactly who Saul was and that they were going to head this way, and it was going to be a bad ending for Ananias. He was possibly going to go to jail, or worse, he was going to end up dead, that Saul was going to kill him. But risk is right, and Ananias knew that. He tried to make excuses. He tried to say, you don't know him like I do. You haven't heard about his past. We've all heard about his past. Do you have a past? I do, and it doesn't disqualify you. It doesn't disqualify you from any of God's purpose. If he wants to use you, he will. See, Ananias was trying to say that Saul's past disqualified him and he wasn't worthy of hearing the gospel. But if we believe in the gospel, if we believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave, and that we are all sinners, and that we fall short of the glory of God, and that he came to fill that gap and to reunite us with God, and that we can be redeemed, and that we can have a purpose, then we can't use a bad past as any excuse anymore, whether it's ours or someone else's. Ananias was like, that dude has too bad of a past. He cannot be your instrument. I want you to write that down. Your past may explain you, but it doesn't disqualify you. It's not going to disqualify you from being used by God. Ananias was so scared. He was so confused. Like, why? But did he argue? He had some concern. Jesus says, go. And he doesn't argue. He doesn't run away. You know what happens when you run away from what God's telling you to do? Check out this verse. This is from Jonah 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. He paid the fare, he went aboard, and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And then a little bit further down, it says, then they took Jonah, because it was like crazy winds, they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know if you need a whole big old fish to come and get you, but if you're not doing what God has called you to do, there's gonna have consequences. And so write that down. Refusing to go where God calls you will have consequences. We see it in Jonah. But Ananias didn't do that. Ananias saw his risk and he was like, yeah, I'll go. And so he went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, hold up, what? He called him brother. This is a terrorist that the Lord just sent him to pray over. He just killed some other people that were following Jesus. And he said, brother. And that just shows the compassion that we're all offered by Christ, right? Brother. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales from Saul's... Wait, what? Scales? That's gross. That's super gross. So the scales fall off. God can do unimaginable things if we need a visual. Am I right? He can make scales fall off, and he can blind people when he wants to. One time we were about ready to go, we had felt this call that we were supposed to go overseas to another country and help some churches get off the ground over there. And there were several of us, and we had all prayed about it, and we thought that we were going to take our kids with us too. And just like in Damascus at this time, Christianity wasn't against the law, but it wasn't liked. And it was against the law to try to convert someone. And so we were preparing to go over to this other country where converting someone or teaching them about Christ was reason to get arrested. We trained for months. What to say, what not to say, what to wear, how to not create any red flags so that people wouldn't really notice us. But we were going there to preach about Jesus and to spread the gospel. And it was terrifying. Like, we had all kinds of people coming up to us telling us we were crazy. You're gonna take your kids there? You could be arrested. Your kids could be arrested. But we felt God telling us that this was where we needed to go. We were invited into a much bigger plan, and we wanted to see how far those ripples would go. Risk is right. And so we all got together. Now, as a youth director, I had this brilliant idea. I was like, you know what I'm gonna do? I need something that is going to help me bridge the language gap and the social gaps with all the teenagers that I'm gonna see. And so I found these WWJD bracelets, and I bought 200 of them. It wasn't a small ordeal. It looked like this. It was not inconspicuous at all. And taking these into this country was going to create a lot of red flags. We were not allowed to take anything into the country that was going to show us that we were teaching about Jesus. But I prayed about it, and I wanted these, and I wanted that to be able to bridge those gaps with the teenagers there. And so we all met here at the old church before we left, and some of you guys came and prayed with us, and we specifically prayed that scales would be put on people's eyes so they wouldn't see what we were doing. We prayed that they would be blinded and that we would have no concern, that they wouldn't be concerned with anything that we were doing. And so it came, like, put them in my suitcase, and we took off, and we flew over to this other country, and it was a long flight. And there were 7 adults and 20 kids. We took 20 kids, and we got there, and there was about 30 feet in between us and customs. And now we had to go through customs, and we were going to be searched. And if what was in my bag was marking all of us as the enemies of this country, because I wanted to teach, because I wanted to take those bracelets. So we got there, and we were walking up, and there was this armed guard. He was in full uniform, and he was holding this massive rifle, and he was standing at attention right next to the customs conveyor belt. He was so scary. And I was like, my heart was pounding. I thought for sure this was the moment that I was about to be arrested, that my kids were going to watch me get arrested. And Jeff, he was up ahead of the rest of us, and he had his carry-on, and he, like, held it up, and he said, "Do you want this to go on this conveyor belt?" And he was talking to the man with the big, big rifle. And the guy, he, like, looked at Jeff, and then he looked at the rest of us, and his face just all of a sudden changed. And he put his gun down to his side, and he said, "Actually, all of you guys can just go through this door right here." And he led us through customs without even searching our luggage. I had 200 bracelets that would have gotten me and my family arrested, and they didn't even bat an eye. They led us through. We went on to do what God called us to do. Risk is right, and God will do what he needs to do to help you get there. In fact, write it down, because God can remove scales when he wants, and he can blind people when he wants. So what happened next for Saul? It says that he could see again, and he got up, and he was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. He spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. He got baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. He ate some food. Dude, that sounds like a really good combo if you're ever in need. That'll fix almost anything. But he spent time learning from the disciples. They shared their Lord and Savior with him. They told him all about Jesus, and his heart changed. His heart broke, and now he was on to be with the disciples in Damascus, and then he went on. And what's Saul's reach? He did a lot after that. He went on to do exactly what Jesus told in Ananias' vision. He went on to preach to the Gentiles. He even started a whole bunch of churches. And then when he was away from all of those different churches, he wrote a whole bunch of different letters to them. And maybe you've read a couple of them. He wrote almost half of the New Testament. Ananias had no clue. He thought he was going to his death. He thought he was on his way to pray for a terrorist. And he prayed for the terrorist, and it changed the entire world. The ripple effects reached far than we could even imagine. They're still reaching us now, right here in Salina, Kansas. If Ananias would have said no, would we be here? I don't know. I mean, God's God, so he could have gone and gotten somebody else to do Ananias' job. But because Ananias said yes and took a risk, we all see the ripple effects today. We don't see much more about Ananias in the New Testament. Like, he did his job and then he went back to normal. He didn't become famous. He didn't become a world-renowned speaker. But he changed the world with one action. He changed the world. And so what does that mean for us? What are we going to do because of what Ananias did? I mean, it could be different for all of us. But I want you to first think back to like all of the different times when God has told you to do something and you ignored him. Where has God called you to go and you haven't listened? And if you did a little bit of searching, what else in this world might be different if you hadn't said no? That kind of stings, right? Like if you were called to go somewhere and share the gospel with somebody, but you said no, you sat quietly instead. What could have happened? If you feel like the Lord is telling you to do something today, if the Lord is talking to you, take the risk. There's a couple different practical ways that you can know if it's God. First, you can talk to your jerk friends. Jerk friends here means people that know scripture and love Jesus and love you enough to tell you the truth. So if you think God is telling you to go to a foreign country or to talk to your boss that's anti-Christian or work with teens, like talk to your jerk friends. They can help match it up with scripture with you and they can help pray with you and discern what that call is. If you're not in scripture on a daily basis, when God tries to speak to you, it might sound like a stranger. You need to be in scripture every day so that you recognize his voice when he talks. His scripture is full of his voice. If you feel like he's telling you to do something that you've been scared to do, like maybe you haven't even gotten baptized yet, think about the ripples that could happen if you take the risk and get baptized. If you get baptized, you're gonna make a baptism video. Maybe that's gonna help someone else get led to Christ, and then the ripples start. Maybe you're gonna invite your friends or family to come, and they're gonna hear the gospel for the very first time. Or maybe God is telling you that you need to go and work in one of the ministries here. Maybe he's calling you to the kids, to Revo Kids. And you're scared, just like I was. Revo Kids are only terrorists half the time. So, you got a good odds. You might be able to do it. But if God is telling you to do something today, don't ignore it. Don't ever let fear stop you from doing what God tells you to do, because his reach is gonna far outlast your obedience. Let me pray for us today, okay? God, thank you so much for your word and for you allowing us to be instruments in your plan. God, if you're calling someone today to take a bigger risk for you, let them have a yes. Let them put the yes on the table and just be willing to hear what you have. Give them reassurance like you did for Ananias, and just guide us all, God. Let our risks be worth it. Let our risks reach so far that we can see it, that other people can see it in their lives too. God, be with us today and speak to us. In your son's name, amen. next, guys.